This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Is the sound okay? A little low. Okay, so we're going to continue with the Book of Fasting from Sahih Bukhari. And just to recap some of what we already covered. I don't know if there's volume on that. To recap some of what we've already covered, we're going to go over some questions. But I want to know, why did we choose Sahih Bukhari? Yes.
After the Quran's the most comprehensive rendering of sayings and actions.
So it's the most authentic book of a hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Okay. And also, as you mentioned, it is comprehensive. So we're not just dealing with the ahkam. So we're not just dealing with the rulings of fasting, but we've also covered, for example, the virtue of fasting. We've covered a bunch of other things related to fasting, not necessarily just rulings. So that's one reason. What's the difference between studying hadith and studying fiqh? Go ahead. Studying fiqh is to understand. We can understand it from the hadith too.
Hadith is the way the Prophet is supposed to do things.
The hadith is what now?
The way the Prophet is supposed to do things.
The way that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used to do things. It's directly telling you what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said or did. Well, how is that different than a fiqh book?
The interpretation.
Yes. Okay. So hadith is wahi, means it's revelation. Because the Prophet ﷺ does not speak from his own desires. Things that he does is not from his own desires, it's revelation that was revealed to him. And fiqh. No, come on. I don't want translations. I want you to talk to me about what's the difference. If we were to study a book of fiqh right now, What would you get from fiqh immediately? Go ahead.
If you're studying fiqh, you're usually studying rulings that have already been abstracted by previous scholars or sahaba.
Okay, so let me repeat that. So when you're studying fiqh, you're studying the rulings that have already, that other previous scholars, whether they're from the sahaba or the tabi'in, you know, those that came after them, right, that previous scholars have extracted from the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and sometimes not.
Right.
Sometimes it's qiyas and sometimes it's just the person's opinion. Right? Okay.
And hadith, when you're studying hadith, then you're extracting the rulings directly from
hadith. Right. So when you're studying hadith, you're studying actual evidence itself, and then you have to look at what has been extracted from that from the scholars as well. I mean, you can't just come, especially if you don't have the tools. If you don't have the tools to extract meanings from that evidence or rulings from that evidence, then you're still going to have to go back to the scholars. It's not something that you're avoiding the scholars, but here you're dealing directly with evidence, which means that in general, a fiqh book is going to be a lot more direct and concise, which is good to study, especially for a beginner. Like, if you want to study about Ramadan or your fast in Ramadan, it's good to go through a book of fiqh with somebody that can, walk you through it, especially for those things where that book may have gone against the majority of the scholars and there's not solid evidence for what they're saying. Which is, again, it's a sensitive topic. But when we're dealing with the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, you're dealing with the evidence itself. It allows you to live with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It allows you to live with his statements. It allows you to see, and you'll see today that through studying hadith, you get something that you don't get through studying books of fiqh, and vice versa. It doesn't mean that one is necessarily better than the other. It's just different. And most of the time, we learn things differently, which means that you study it this way, you might get 50%, you study it another way, you add on another 20%, so you're there 70% understanding, you study it again. This is why repetition is important. Repetition is important. Don't think that you can study something once and then you're done. And this is why some of the brothers in here, mashallah, older with the henna and their beards and so forth, and they're saying after the class, you know, I never looked at it like that before. I never understood it like that before. And it's not because they haven't studied. It's everybody who continues to study is going to continue to learn. And you're going to learn different things. If you went through the ayat of that deal with Ramadan in the Quran, those five ayats in Surah Al-Baqarah, and you read every tafsir you could get your hands on, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari and Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Kathir, and you go to Adwa al-Bayan, for example, and you read, you will find even in the tafsir of those ayat, you'll get different benefits. We're going to cover a hadith today, inshallah ta'ala. This one hadith, a great scholar, al-Iraqi, rahimahullah, extracted from one hadith 1,001 benefits. One hadith. So we're going to read the hadith. If you read Fath al-Bari by Ibn Hajar, you're going to find a bunch of benefits for the same hadith, but not 1,001. And that's just the way it is. So this is the study of Islam, and it should stay with us until we die. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us die as Muslims.
Amen.
Yajma'ana, that he, what's this? Yajma'ana. I lost the words. That he gathers the salihin. Thank you. Bismillah. Read the bold questions. These questions we already covered. The ones that are not bold,
okay.
Cover them the last time. Read them. Let's see if people remember.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam, wa rasulillah. Explain the statement, Allah has no need for...
No. Let's go read these ones. Let's see if we can answer.
The old ones?
The old ones.
Yeah. Was fasting an obligation before the second Hijri year? Explain your answer.
Yes or no?
Yes.
It was? Which fasting?
Al-Ashura.
Right. Al-Ashura. Not Ramadan. So, was fasting an obligation? If you mean Ramadan, then no. That's correct. But it just says fasting. It doesn't say fasting month of Ramadan. So, Ashura was an obligation before the second Hijri year. Fight.
Name at least three virtues of fasting as described in the Ahadith collected by Al-Bukhari.
Except that was Hanif's class. But that is true. Yeah, go
ahead.
Okay, mashallah. That actually was part of what we covered. That is a kafara. It's a kafara for the sins that a person has committed. So it expiates. Yeah, anybody else? Anybody remember anything? Okay, we're going to cover some more of them today. Don't worry. What is meant
by the fitna that one encounters with his spouse, wealth, and neighbor?
What's that mean? What is meant by the fitna? Huh?
The
troubles and hardships. Okay, if you face troubles and hardships, why? See, we forgot the hadith because it says that that fasting expiates that fitna. If fitna here meant the trials and the difficulties and so forth, you didn't sin. That type of fitna itself expiates sin, especially if you're patient with it. So that's not the fitna that's being talked about. Forgot the hadith. Yeah, go ahead. Anybody else want to take a stab at it? It's referring to the shortcomings in fulfilling their duties. It's called a fitna. Because al fitna, that's one way to look at it. And then the fact that it takes the distraction, that's the word I'm looking for. The distractions that your wife and your wealth and your neighbor cause, you from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because al-fitna ma yasrifu an al-deen. It's what averts you or takes you away from the deen. Like, how do you have a fitna with your neighbor? Does anybody remember what the scholar said about that? What is the fitna with your neighbor? Fadal.
He has things that you don't have, and so you envy him, or you don't appreciate what you have.
Right.
Or you have things he doesn't have, and so you belittle him.
Right. So, your neighbor has things that you don't have. And so, you either envy him, or you don't show gratitude for what you have. That's the fitna from your neighbor. It's not that your neighbor is a fitna. It's that there is a fitna inside of you because of your neighbor. Or he has less than you have. And so now you become arrogant. And you belittle him because he has less. Ikhwan, go back and study. Revise. Repetition. So that you don't forget these things. Important. Fellowship.
Explain the statement, Allah has no need for him leaving off his food and drink.
Okay, don't answer that now. We're going to cover that today, inshallah.
Allah loves the smell that emanates from the mouth of a fasting person. It is best not to clean
no,
your teeth.
No, it isn't.
Is it best not to clean your teeth during the days of Ramadan? What are the consequences of sexual intercourse during the daytime of Ramadan?
This is, so these last two questions that we had here, that was actually from the last dos. No, we didn't cover it. We didn't get there. All right? And these are some of the ones that we need to cover today, inshallah.
Does vomiting break the fast? Why is there a difference of opinion about the hijama, cupping while fasting? Mm-hmm. Is it permissible to donate blood while fasting? Give a detailed answer.
All right, alhamdulillah. I'm going to move off of this, but since these we have from the last lesson, this is directly from the other translation of Sahih Bukhari, and I wanted to show some of the mistakes that were made. Because, again, you can't always rely on the translation. It's important to see that. It doesn't mean that the translations are no good. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that you can't rely on it. And that there's sometimes things that are actually totally inaccurate. As we've covered. Now, Sheikh.
باب من لم يدع قول الزور والعمل به في الصوم. Chapter, whoever does not give up lying speech while observing sawm.
Tayyib, Abu Abdullah, what's wrong with that translation there?
I don't understand.
Tayyib, في مشكلة هنا في الترجمة. Chapter, whoever does not give up lying speech while observing sawm. يقول البخاري باب من لم يدع قول الزور والعمل به في الصوم. وين المشكلة؟
Uh-huh.
Right. So here in Arabic it says wal'amala bihi. Wal'amala bihi. Whoever does not give up false speech, and he says acting according to it, which we'll talk about, inshallah. Whoever does not give up false speech and acting according to it while observing the fast.
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من لم يدع قول الزور ولا عمل به فليس لله حاجة في أن يدع طعامه وشرابه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever does not give up forged speech and evil actions, Allah is not in need of his leaving his food and drink. يعني Allah will not accept his fasting.
In this hadith narrated by Abu Huraira رضي الله تعالى عنه, says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever does not abandon qawl az-zur. Okay. Here, it says here, forged speech. Now that's a very odd English construction. We don't talk like that. And it doesn't really have a meaning for us. So, false speech is closer. But actually, qawl az-zur is all speech that is haram. Any type of speech that is haram comes under the that heading, qawl az-zur. So whoever does not leave off false speech haram speech, like what? Like backbiting, like slander, like cursing, like
lying.
Lying, actually, kol azul, without even thinking about it, is the first thing somebody would think of, is lying. All right? And subhanAllah, so here, whoever does not leave off false speech, like, or haram speech. And then he says, and amal al-amal bihi, yani al-amal bizur. Okay? And what that actually, you know, what the scholars have said that means, there are those actions which harm your integrity. All right? So think about it from that area. What you might do that would make someone doubt your integrity. So don't just, and that's kind of how you can narrow it down. All right? So whoever doesn't leave off false speech, haram speech, and haram actions, especially those which would harm a person's integrity. And there are some narrations, also in the Sahih, that says, wal-jahl, and, which is normally translated as ignorance, but the jahl here is from al-jahal, which means to act foolishly. Not all foolishness is haram, right? So there's a difference between amal bihi, yani amal bizur, acting or doing haram actions, and al-jahala, which is just behaving foolishly, without discretion. Even though somebody might not be able to come and say, you know, that's haram, and here's the dalil for it, you have to be different when you're fasting, and that's part of it. And that's why Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said that the day that you fast should not be like the day that you don't fast. The day that you fast, your behavior is going to be different. You're going to behave, you're going to act differently. So whatever doesn't leave off false speech and evil actions, then what? Allah has no need for him to leave off his food and his drink. Okay. What exactly does that mean? That Allah has no need for him to leave off his food and his drink if he doesn't do that thing. Does that imply that if he avoids all false speech, he goes the whole day, zips like this, and say anything wrong, and he does no bad actions during the day, that Allah does need for him to leave off his food and drink? Right. Good. Alhamdulillah. I'm glad we understand that much. All right. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghani subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is absolutely free of need. He is rich. He needs absolutely nothing. He's independent. Okay? So, how do we understand it? Think about it like this, especially for the older brothers who have children. You know when you try to get your child that summer job, and you go, you talk to your friend, listen, just hire him for the summer. Your friend is like, man, there's no place for him at the job. Like, there's nothing for him to do here. Say, I know, but he needs to get the experience of getting to work on time, of seeing how it works. And matter of fact, I'll give you the money to pay him every week. Like, I just want him to get the experience. You ever heard of something like that?
Sure.
It happens.
Sure.
For sure? Alhamdulillah. At least we got something for sure. I mean, I've heard of it. I know brothers in this community that have done it. All right. So now, what happens is, the kid, he comes to work late. And once, twice. His disposition at work is just, it's like, doesn't want to be there, even when he is there. And so the owner of the business says, listen, if you can't come to work on time, and you can't at least be pleasant while you're at work, I don't have any need for you to be here. Does he have a need for him to be there if he does come and he's nice? And no, he doesn't have a need for him at all. But he's trying to tell him that the purpose of you being here, right, it is for you, right? You need to come with this kind of disposition. You need to come learn some discipline. You need to be on time. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is letting us know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling us to fast so that we starve and that we get thirsty. That's the part of that. That's the fasting, is that your tongue fasts. that your limbs fast, that you refrain from evil speech, that you refrain from evil deeds, because that is taqwa. And that is what the fast has been prescribed for. And we could go into a whole lot of detail about that, but that's not the point here. It's just to understand this particular hadith. So this one is clarifying for us from the tongue of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam what the objective of the fast is. And that is to do what? Leave off all that is haram in speech and action. How does that coincide with taqwa? Because taqwa is what? Linguistically, where does taqwa come from? Waqa, al-wiqaya. Right, which is a protection, a shield, or a barrier. And that is that you put a barrier between yourself and the displeasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you refrain from doing anything that would what? That would subject you to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why, actually, taqwa is closer to refraining than it is from doing. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala combines with ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. Al-bir refers to acts of righteousness, and taqwa is referring to avoiding that which is haram. And so we're supposed to cooperate in doing righteous deeds and cooperate in avoiding the haram. So when taqwa and bir are combined, they're not synonymous. When they're mentioned by themselves, they are synonymous. Okay? Like, mashi.
قال رحمه الله باب هل يقول إني صائم إذا شتم. Chapter, should one say I'm observing some or fast on being abused.
يعني insulted. شتم يعني أو شتمه. He insulted him. Right? So somebody's fasting and a person comes and insults him. How does one handle that?
عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه يقول قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الله كل عمل ابن آدم له إلا الصيام فإنه لي وأنا أجزي به والصيام جنة وإذا كان يوم صوم أحدكم فلا يرفث ولا يصخب فإن سابه أحد أو قاتله فليقول إني امرؤ صائم والذي نفسي محمد بيده لخلوف فم الصائم أطيب عند الله من ريح المسك للصائم فرحتان يفرحهما إذا أفطر فرح وإذا لقي ربه فرح بصومه.
Subhanallah.
Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah said, all the deeds of Adam's son, any people, are for them, except fasting, which is for me, and I will give the reward for it.
Alright, stop there, because this part of the hadith, there's a lot, there are several interpretations of this part of the hadith. And there are several narrations of this hadith. And when we want to understand a hadith fully, it's important to understand that we need to gather what they call yani jam'u turuq. So we want to gather all of the particular narrations of a hadith to try to get the full understanding. So here, one of the things that helps us understand this, because this is actually problematic if you read it as it is, all of the deeds of the children of Adam are for them, except fasting, which is for me. What does that mean? Go ahead, man.
People can do actions showing off, but when a person fasts for Allah.
So people can do actions and they're showing off. But fasting, there's no showing off in the fasting, so it's for Allah. Okay. Except that, what about, alhamdulillah, like the majority of Muslims who pray for Allah, they make hajj for Allah. Yani, it's not for people. You understand the problem? If you just to take it with that particular interpretation. Because it does give the impression that the majority of what's being done is for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but that's not the case. It's clarified, and I will give the reward for it. It's clarified in other hadith, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that Allah says, all of the deeds of the children of Adam are for them, al-hasanatu bi'ashri amthaliha ila sab'i mi'ati di'fin illa as-sawm. فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَزِّي بِهِ. So that part of the hadith that's left out, it will read like this. All of the deeds of the children of Adam are for them. They are multiplied, or they are for them multiplied 10 to 700 times. Meaning they are multiplied 10 to 700 times for them. Except for fasting. Because fasting is for me exclusively. وَأَنَا أَجْزِبِ. And I will reward for it. Meaning that it's not confined to that 10 to 700 times. And 700 times is a lot. Allahu Akbar. No, really. Imagine. Imagine, subhanAllah, that you give a dollar for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that sincerity that was in that giving. And the fact that that was half of your wealth at the time, for example. And you gave it for Allah. And Allah multiplied that for you 700 times. So it's as if you gave $700 instead of one. And if you gave a thousand, like 700, like you gave 700,000, it was 750,000. Like that's a lot. But with fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's for him. Now, what makes fasting so exclusive? What makes it so different than all of the acts of ibadah? Abdullah Abdul Shaheed, I heard you. You hot? Huh? So yes, it is unseen. And here, we're not talking about the actions of the heart, by the way. As in, khawf, or fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and hope in Allah, and a tawakkul ala Allah, your reliance upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here we're talking about the rituals of Islam. Like your fasting, like your zakat, like your prayer, like your hajj, and so forth, right? So all of those actions, it is possible that one does them for Allah and does them for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, As-sawm la riya'a fi. There's no riya' in fasting. Because you fasting is not actually something that you can see. It's not something that you can see. So it is internal in that sense. And therefore there is no reaction. And that's normally. Now if a person begins to talk about it, then that's for sum'ah and not necessarily react. That is that they're seeking some type of reputation, not necessarily that they're going for a react, which is to be seen. So a person might say, yeah, the other day, subhanAllah, it was real hot, you know, and I was fasting, and I was just, you know, everybody around me, you know, the food was smelling so good, man, but Allah blessed me to be patient. Yeah. No, really. So the person is not, yeah, it's basically like, yeah, Allah blessed me to, you know. Nah, dude. But people have to be careful. You have to be very careful. People do it, subhanAllah, you hear it a lot on hajj. You know, subhanAllah, this. No, person doesn't even know that you made hajj. And you come back and you say, man, subhanAllah, Arafah was beautiful, man. But I was crying from Asa to Mother. You know?
So what's the intention?
The intention, well, because fasting is not fasting without an intention. So in other words, a person who abstains from food and drink for the whole day, but they had no intention to fast, then it doesn't count as a fast. So like, for example, let's just say a person, they worked a night shift. They were up all night. They prayed Salat al-Fajr, and they went to sleep. And they didn't wake up until Dhuhr time. And just think about the winter, because the days are a lot shorter, subhanAllah. They prayed Dhuhr. He wasn't hungry. He went out and did what he had to do. He prayed. Maghrib came around. He didn't eat or drink all day. Does that count as a day of fasting? No, because he had no intention. He didn't have the intention. So it does. The fasting is the intention of refraining from food and drink and so on. Come on. Of course. Yeah, go ahead. Fasting is a shield?
Now, fasting is a shield or protection from the fire and from committing sins.
Okay. So again, this is not in the Arabic. In Arabic, it says, "Al-siyamu wa-siyamu junnah, Fasting is a shield. And then they went on and said what?
Or
protection from the fire and from committing sins. And I mean, if there were brackets there to indicate that that's just not there in the Arabic, then that would be a lot better. Nah.
If one of you is fasting, he should avoid sexual relation with his wife and quarreling.
So a rafath is not just sexual relations with the with one's spouse. And again, even I mean, وَإِنْ كَانَ يَوْمُ صَوْمِ أَحَدِكُمْ فَلَا يَرْفُثْ وَلَا يَصْخَبْ. It's just talking to men and women. It's not just talking to the man who's got a wife. No. A rafath is al-jima' wa muqaddimat al-jima'. It's the intercourse itself and anything that leads to it. That should be avoided during the fast. Nah.
And if
a sakhab, yani quarreling, no. The yaskhab means to raise his voice, to scream, you know, be loud and, you know, that's what needs to be avoided. Not just arguing, just being loud in general. Has to be avoided, should be avoided during the fast. Do you see what's happening here, though? This whole thing is about, like even the last hadith, you're avoiding false speech, you're avoiding haram speech, you're avoiding foolishness, you're avoiding acting without discretion, you're avoiding being loud, and this fasting refines you. No. The voice is low?
Just yours.
Okay. Inshallah, this will be better. Yeah, go ahead, Sheikh.
And if someone should fight or quarrel with him, he should say, I am fasting.
So if someone tries to, that's all I needed. If someone tries to fight him or, insults him, then he should say, I am fasting. He should say, I am fasting. Like,
by him in whose hand my soul is.
In the hadith that we already covered, he should say, I am fasting, twice. And Bukhari brings this whole hadith because of what?
I am fasting.
That one line right there that we're covering right now, which says what? He should say, I am fasting. Look back at the title of the chapter. What does it say?
Should one say, I am observing fast on being abused?
Right. So the whole reason that Bukhari brought this whole hadith again was because of that one line. Say, I am fasting. So we'll stop right there just for a second, because the scholars have differed. Is this only when a person is fasting in Ramadan, or is it when a person is fasting any fast? Why do you think they differ on that? Voluntary and voluntary. Tell you. Give me a little more than that. Yes. Because what?
It was specified when to say it.
It specifies when to say it. Why do you think? No, not exactly.
Because one fast is obligatory.
Because the one fast is obligatory, and by you saying I'm fasting in Ramadan, okay, it doesn't. It's not anything special because the Muslims are fasting in Ramadan. But if it was let's just say an off day, just a random Monday or Tuesday, and you were fasting, and somebody was doing it, you said, listen, I'm fasting. Could that be some kind of reaction? And you don't want people to know that you're fasting. This is why they differ. But the reality is that this hadith is not specific to Ramadan. And that's the correct opinion of scholars, inshallah. Is that whenever a person is fasting, if somebody's trying to insult him, he tells them, listen, I'm fasting. Why? What's the benefit? What do you get out of that? What do you think? I'm gonna tell you what. I'm gonna give you an example because I hear this in the community too. You better be glad I'm Muslim. What's that mean?
You better be glad I'm fasting, right?
Does that mean you better be glad I'm Muslim?
You was not trash.
Basically. Right. Right. In other words, I have the ability to respond in kind and even more. We could turn a rock fight into a nuclear, you know, bomb fight in a matter because I'm built like that, right? But I'm fasting. So look, just basically you're trying to tell them, listen, back off. Because we don't need this thing to escalate. Right. That's really actually what you're saying. You say, listen, I'm fasting. It's a reminder for yourself, honestly. Even when you say it out loud, it actually is different than just being in the heart. And when you say, listen, I'm fasting, please, just that's basically, you know, and the scholars mention it. I mean, not exactly the Philadelphia words, but almost. Nah.
By him in whose hands my soul is, the unpleasant smell coming out from the mouth of a fasting person is better in the sight of Allah than the smell of musk.
And notice that it says in the love. So it's better to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the smell of musk. It is not better to your wife. It's not better to your husband, to your children. You shouldn't. When you notice that the odor in your mouth has changed, and it should. It should make you self-conscious. And what happens then, too, is it goes back to what we talked about before. Whoever doesn't leave off what? False speech. Lying during Ramadan. Leaving off the haram speech. When you notice that even when you talk, it's not a great smell. It should help you to, you know.
Keep quiet.
Yes, Lord. Scale back. Right. However, because that smell often is emanating from inside because you haven't eaten anything. So even if you were to brush your teeth or use a miswak, for example, it's going to remove some of the odor, but there's still going to be that which remains. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that smell. Why? Because it emanates, it's coming from his worship, his obedience to him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's the fruit of obeying him. And so it smells, that smell is more, you know, beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that of musk.
There are two pleasures for the fasting person, one at the time of breaking his fast, and the other at the time when he will meet his Lord.
Allah.
Then he will be pleased because of his fasting.
Allah. That needs no explanations.
باب قول الله تعالى وكلوا واشربوا حتى يتبين لكم الخيط الأبيض من الخيط الأسود من الفجر ثم أتموا الصيام إلى الليل فيه البراء عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. Chapter 16, the statement of Allah Almighty, eat and drink until you can clearly discern the white thread from the black thread of the dawn. Then complete the fast until the night appears. The topic has also been addressed in the hadith of Al-Bara from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And the hadith of Bara, this chapter is what chapter number?
16.
In chapter 15, you'll find the hadith of Al-Bara, and it goes into a little bit of detail concerning this ayah, but we're not going to cover that in this particular class. So let's just recap very quickly some of what we've already covered. Like, if someone insults you while you're fasting and they're being relentless and you feel the need to respond, what should you say to them?
I'm fasting.
Good.
It's a good thing.
Should we say it one time or two?
Like the first hadith. You can say it twice or you can say it once. It's showing that there's some leeway. And how you say that. Okay, let's go a little further back. What does it mean when we say that Allah has no need for the person to leave off his food and drink?
Leaving off food and drink is worthless.
Right, leaving off food and drink is not the objective of fasting. It is the definition of fasting, or it's part of the definition of fasting, but it is not the objective of fasting. And that needs to be on the front of your mind when you start your fast in Ramadan. That the goal of this fast is not for me to get through the day. Because that's some people's goal. I just need to make it through the day. No, Allah is going to help you get through the day. He's the one that created you. He knows how your body works. He created how your body works. Allah is going to aid you getting through the day. You have to take control of your tongue, take control of your limbs. These are the things that you have to worry about. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide, and you'll be very happy when it's time to break your fast. Because you are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout that day. And through His obedience, your heart is finding that tranquility because it's getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, subhanAllah, you find that some people, you know, they long to hear from certain friends that they haven't talked to in a while. Or maybe a person was in prison and they only get one phone call a day or one phone call a week, and they can't wait because they want that relationship to continue. Allah is blessing us in Ramadan to get closer to Him than at any other time, and to really develop that and strengthen that relationship with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why you find that the Muslims all over the world are so happy when Ramadan comes. Who gets happy when you don't eat and don't drink? Like, no, really.
The Muslims.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But it's because you taste something in Ramadan, subhanAllah. And no pun intended, honestly. But you do. You taste something, that the sweetness of the fast, subhanAllah. Nah. All right, Sheikh, yeah. So the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eat and drink until you can clearly discern the white thread from the black thread of the dawn, then complete the fast until the night appears. Okay, list three rulings that can be extracted from this ayah. I just want you to take 1 minute, exactly 1 minute, and work with your partner, okay? And come up with three rulings that you can extract from this ayah. Bismillah, start now. Bismillah, you got a minute. We're down to 50 seconds. Yeah, give it a part. Dullah. Two seconds. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, time is up. Somebody give me one ruling. Yes.
Which is when?
Fajr. Okay, so fasting begins at Fajr. Yes. That's one thing we get. Yes.
But it ends.
Yeah. It ends when?
It ends
at nighttime. And nighttime begins at sunset. Yes.
You can eat all the way up until Fajr.
You can eat and drink throughout the night, all the way up until Fajr time. So number one, fasting begins with dawn. Number two, fasting ends when night appears. Look at that, right in a row, subhanAllah. You guys are great. Number three, eating and drinking is permissible throughout the night. That was not a setup, I promise you.
Also, even though it's number one,
yes,
it's clearly, you know, yeah, some people have insight like 10 minutes before when it's, you know, and it clarifies that.
Oh, man, we start troubleshooting. Yeah, so fasting begins with dawn. The whole, like those calendars that say imsak, and you have to stop 10 minutes before Fajr and so on and so forth. Inshallah, we'll cover it at a different time. The Prophet ﷺ used to stop. He would stop eating before Fajr, but it's permissible to eat up until Fajr. The Prophet ﷺ used to stop, as Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, when he was asked, well, how much was between the time that you all stopped and between the Adhan of Fajr, he said, Qadr al-Khamsina, ay. The time that it would take one to read 50 ayahs.
One of them, not one of us.
One of them. Well, Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, he says that that's approximately 4 to 6 minutes. Okay, because of the ayat, if you take the ayat in mutawassita, you cover that shit? That hadith. Fine. It's in Bukhari.
Cover it.
but one of the interesting things about that hadith, subhanAllah, is that look at how they measure time. That shows you that their relationship with the Quran was major. Because they knew what that meant. You know, it was about the time to take you to read 50 ayahs. And we sit up here like, well, what'd that mean? You know, because that's not our relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their relationship with the book of Allah was amazing. And so that meant something to them. That meant something to them. The same way, if somebody said right here, everybody knows where the Dunkin' Donuts is, right? And say, well, how long does it take to get to, about the same time it does to get to the Dunkin' Donuts. Because you can pretty much figure that out. You know, that's a three-minute walk or a four-minute walk, whatever. So, yeah.
He's talking about the part where it's clearly discerned, right?
Right. The issue is fasting begins with Fajr. That is when you begin the fast. Meaning that it is permissible for you to eat up until that point. It is not permissible to eat after the adhan has been called. And again, that's going to be covered in a different chapter, inshallah ta'ala, next week. But it's not permissible to eat, because some people are on this thing, and it's a long story we have to deal with. But some people are on this thing, well, as long as it's in my hand when the adhan is called, which is totally bastardizing the hadith of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. So, you know, he's spooning it on the plate. He knows there's only 2 minutes left, you know, before Fajr. he's got a whole hoagie in his hand. Yeah, but also the idea of there being a chart for him sacking and basically, you know, making you feel bad if you eat after a particular time is also not from the Sunnah of the Prophet. Like, here is the first hadith. This is actually a hadith, you know, that Bukhari mentions with his chain of narration under this chapter 16. Yes, go ahead. Just read it in English, inshallah, because of time.
Adi ibn Hatim said, when it was revealed, eat and drink until you can clearly discern the white thread from the black thread. I got a black string and a white string, and I put them under my pillow. I began to look at them during the night, but it was not clear to me. In the morning, I went to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and mentioned that to him, and he said, that means the blackness of the night and the whiteness of the day.
No. Okay. So, in this hadith, what we get is that Adi ibn Hatim, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and as you'll see from the next hadith, there appear to be other companions from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had a similar understanding when this ayat was revealed. حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبِيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ. Okay? Eat and drink until you can discern the white thread from the black thread. So he went and tied this string up. And he went to the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he mentioned what he did. And the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, it clarified to him, that's not what that means. That means the blackness of the night and the whiteness of the day. Meaning what? When Fajr comes in. When Fajr begins, okay? Here, one of the benefits that we get from this hadith, obviously, besides the fact that the Prophet ﷺ here is clarifying the Quran, and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ clarifies what may be mentioned in a general fashion of the Quran, or specifies it, so forth. One of the things that we benefit here is that if a person genuinely misunderstands the Quran, meaning, and you can see that there was a way for him to have misunderstood that, right? I mean, it's clear. Like, you can see why he would come to that conclusion. That person is not held accountable, is not sinful for what they've done. In fact, there's no indication that the Prophet ﷺ told him to make up his fast. even though he was clearly eating after Fajr. Okay? And that's because it was based on a valid misunderstanding. It's not an intentional thing. And he also noticed that as soon as he could, which was the morning, he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to try to get clarity. Okay? So that's something to understand. And not everybody is going to understand the Quran the same way, but that in tanazatum fi shay, if you differ about something, then take it back to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then inshallah you'll get that clarity. Now,
read English as well.
Yeah, just read the English.
And Sa'ad ibn Sa'ad, he said, when eat and drink until you can clearly discern the white thread from the black thread was sent down, and of the dawn had not been sent down.
Yani that part where it says min al fajr. So here, وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْتُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْتِ الْأَسْوَدِ. That's where it stopped, like you see in this hadith of Adi. Eat and drink until you can clearly discern the white thread from the black thread of the dawn had not been revealed yet. No.
Some men who wanted to fast would tie a white thread and a black thread to their legs and would continue to eat until they could see them clearly.
And that was that's after Fajr, by the way. That's after the dawn, you know, after the crack of dawn, after the, you know, adhan of Fajr. No.
Allah later revealed min al-fajr, of the dawn, and then they knew what it meant, that it meant night and day.
All right, so inshallah that's clear. We're not going to stop too long on that. All right, we're going to skip from 16, and we're going to go cover chapters 29 through 31. 29 through 31, all of which deal with intercourse during the fast of Ramadan. What happens if a person in the daytime of Ramadan engages in sexual intercourse? All right, so those three chapters, 29, 30, and 31, all deal with that. We're only going to cover one hadith because it combines the other a hadith. This here is not a hadith, by the way. This is just the title of Bukhari's chapter. And as we've covered on a number of occasions, Bukhari's fiqh is where? Where do you understand Bukhari's fiqh? It's in his chapter headings. So he's going to tell you what he understands from the subject itself or on the topic. So nothing here is an actual hadith in Sahih Bukhari that Bukhari is pleased with being in his Sahih. I hope that's clear. And I know that may be a little confusing. It's not clear?
No.
Okay. Very, very quickly. Bukhari, his book is made up of chapter headings and then hadith. Okay? So he's going to give you a chapter heading. The chapter heading here, if someone has sexual intercourse in Ramadan, that's not a hadith. Then he's going to mention to you different statements or whatever. And a lot of them are not going to have an isnad. The isnad is the chain of narratives. And so Bukhari is not telling you that these are authentic necessarily. He's just laying them out there. This is not considered to be part of Sahih al-Bukhari. What's part of Sahih al-Bukhari is when he brings his chain from himself to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All right? And that needs the study of hadith. We're just going to cover this as quickly as possible without going into that. Now, follow us here.
English and Arabic.
Just read the English.
Chapter 29, if someone has sexual intercourse in Ramadan. It is mentioned that Abu Huraira narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said.
Notice I put it is mentioned in red. Because Bukhari here is letting us know that this is not Sahih. In general. He's letting you know when he brings what they call Sighat at-Tamrid. Especially if he brings something that goes against it. Then he's trying to let you know that even though this has been narrated, that it is not authentic. All right, so go ahead.
It is mentioned that Abu Huraira narrates that the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anyone who breaks the fast for a day in Ramadan without excuse or illness would not make it up even if he were to fast forever.
He could not make up the fast even if he was to fast forever. Okay, now, notice, and I'm going to tell you what happens. A person comes and they say, I read in Sahih al-Bukhari that if you break your fast, You can't make it up even if you were to fast forever. You see? And that's why it's so important. See, the study of hadith, and this is where you get the other benefits from. You're not going to find that in a fiqh book, for example, right? That's why it's very important that you study with somebody. You don't just crack open a book. And it doesn't mean that you should not read by yourself. I advocate that. You should be a strong student. But don't just study by yourself. You have to have somebody who has learned the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who learned from somebody who learned the deen of Allah, who learned from somebody back to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Otherwise, like I said, you open up Sahih Bukhari, anyone who breaks the fast for a day. Abu Huraira said that the Prophet said, anybody, this is Sahih Bukhari. No, it's not. That's not Sahih Bukhari. It's inside that book. But that's not according to his criteria. You only know that when you study with somebody who knows what they're talking about. All right? So just be careful. And Bukhari does not hold that opinion. And if somebody breaks their fast in Ramadan without an excuse or without illness, it is a grave, grave sin. But it doesn't mean that they can't make that up at some point. With true tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet said, At-tawbah tajubbu ma qablaha. That tawbah obliterates everything that came before, no matter what that sin might have been. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives people who commit shirk, as long as they turn back to tawheed. So a person who misses a day in Ramadan, they can never, if they fasted for the whole year, I mean not for the whole year, for the rest of their lives, they couldn't make that up? No. Go ahead, Sheikh.
Ibn Mas'ud also held that position. Sa'id ibn Musayyib, al-Sha'bi, ibn Jubayr, Ibrahim, Qatada, and Hamad said he should complete another day in its place.
Sa'id ibn Musayyib was one of the greatest of the Tabi'een. Al-Sha'bi was also from the Tabi'een, ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr was one of the greatest students of Abdullah ibn Abbas, Ibrahim al-Nakha'i. He's one of the great students of Ibn Mas'ud, Qatada, the Imam al-Sadusi, and Hamad ibn Abi Sulaiman, who was the Sheikh of Abu Hanifa. All of them said he should complete another day in its place. In other words, if somebody does that, they make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they make that day up after Ramadan.
Now this is Sahih Bukhari now.
Because it's not a hadith. And there's no isnad. Even though all of these have been narrated, Ibn Hajar and Fath al-Bari, he's going to come and he brings you all of the asanid for these statements. Ibn Mas'ud, for example, what he actually said, and Bukhari says Ibn Mas'ud also held that opinion. Ibn Mas'ud said, "Man aftara yawman min Ramadan min ghayri illatin lam yujizhu siyam ad-dahr hatta yalqa Allah fa insha'a ghafara lahu wa insha'a adabahu." Which is a little different from what was said here. Whoever breaks the fast one day in Ramadan without being sick, you know, without a valid excuse, then it will not suffice him to fast the entirety of time until he meets Allah. If Allah wills, he forgives him, and if he wills, he holds him to account for that. Not. Mesh, the point here that we want to get is that it is possible to make up a day of Ramadan, even though it is a great sin to break the fast without a valid excuse.
Mesh. If he had, chapter 30, if he has sexual intercourse in Ramadan but has nothing, then he is given sadaqah, he must expiate.
Okay, bad idha jama. What this means here, and we're going to, and this is where we're going to talk about this whole issue. What happens if a person commits that, you know, heinous sin, crime of sexual intercourse during the daytime of Ramadan? It says, what if he does that and he has nothing? Because as you're going to see, there is a kafara, mughallala. Yani it's a severe penalty that one has to pay. Freeing the slave, and if he can't do that, then fasting 2 consecutive months. And if he can't do that, then feeding 64 people. What if he doesn't have any wealth? That means that freeing a slave is out, and feeding 64 people is out. But then somebody gives him sadaqah, he has to use that sadaqah to expiate for his sin. Okay? As we'll see, inshallah. Bye.
Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, once while we were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a man came up to him and said, Messenger of Allah, I am destroyed. He asked, what's wrong? He said, I had sexual intercourse with my wife while I'm fasting. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, can you find a slave to set free? He replied, no. He asked sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can you fast for 2 consecutive months? He replied, no. He sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, can you feed 60 poor people? He answered, no. The Prophet sallallahu
alaihi wasallam. Stop there. So what? Explain to me the story. What's going on?
He was giving him an expiation, but he can't.
No, what happened? Start from the beginning. Tell the story in your own words.
So
the Prophet like something that was there and with the companions, and somebody came up and he said, oh, Messenger of Allah, I've destroyed myself. Mm-hmm. This man is not looking for a way out. You have to understand that. Because he's coming to the Prophet like something saying what? I'm totally messed up. I don't know what to do. I'll do anything to get out of this situation. Right? And so the Prophet said to him, what? Can you find a slave? Do you have a slave that you can set free? Man said, no. Look, again, this man is really distraught. He's hurt. He's trying to figure out what to do. The Prophet said, can you fast for 2 consecutive months? In some narrations, he said, am I in this situation? He said, I could barely fast a month. Right? I messed up. I can't do 2 months. He said no. The Prophet ﷺ then asked him, can you feed 60 poor people? Do you have that kind of money that you can feed 60 poor people? The man said no. And he's there. He's trying to figure out what to do. And so the Prophet ﷺ just stayed there. And the man was just there. Tell you.
The Prophet ﷺ stayed there, and while we were in that state,
This is Abu Huraira's narrating.
Yeah. A basket araq of dates was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked,
a basket of dates. Al-araq is like, I don't know what you want to call it, but it's made out of leather. It's a huge container.
It's a big basket.
Yeah, because it's not one that you carry. It's actually, al-araq is 60 muds, okay? Mm. And a mud is approximately, it's 15 sa'. And a sa' is 4 muds, and that mud is the 0.75 to 0.8 liters. So we're talking about almost, I'm about to help you out. It's not pounds because this is volume. So you're looking at gallons, right? So a sa' is like 3/4 of a gallon. So you're talking about 10 gallons, basically. You're talking about almost 10 gallons of dates. Fine, father.
No. A basket araq of dates was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked, where is the questioner? The man said, here. He said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, take this and give it away as sadaqah. The man said,
all right, now listen, here we go. So the man just found a way out because he initially did not have any wealth, right? And so somebody just came, they brought these dates to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, here you go. You give this, go give this away in sadaqah, and then what? Then you're good. Then you, alhamdulillah, you know, you've made your expiation. And then what happened?
The man said to someone poorer than me, Messenger of Allah, by Allah. Wallahi, there is no family between the two harras, which is poorer than the people of my household.
The harra, if any of you have been to Medina, you've driven around it all, you probably see where the black stones are. It looks almost like volcanic lava that dries up. Okay, so there's two. There's one on the east side of the Masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and there's one on the west side. Al-Harratain, the two Harras. So he's saying, by Allah, there's no one between these two Harras. Yani nobody in Medina, okay, which who is poorer than the people of my household. SubhanAllah. So what happened?
The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam smiled until his cuspids, Allahu Akbar, showed him
the canines.
Showed and then said, feed it to your family.
So the Prophet saw smile. Now mind you, wallahi, this is the hadith that I was telling you about. That Al-Iraqi draws 1,001 benefits from this hadith. Mm. Starting with the isnad, because this hadith was narrated by what they call a seba. Mm. You heard of the Kutub al-Sitta? The six books. What's the six books of hadith? Yo, Bismillah. Bukhari. Muslim.
Abu Dawud.
Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, and Tirmidhi. Tayyib. Who's the seventh? When Ibn Hajar says a seba'a, he's talking about the Musnad of Imam Ahmad. All right. So this hadith was collected by the seven in the istilah, or the terminology of Ibn Hajar. And one of the interesting things about it is it has four tabi'in in the isnad, which is also quite abnormal. And those are quirky things. But look at this hadith, subhanAllah. I mean, now it does not in any by any stretch of the imagination, make light of the crime, the heinous sin that the person committed. Because what you see is that the consequence that results from a person having sexual intercourse in the daytime of Ramadan, number one, is that he's committed a sin that is muhlik. Yani, that is, that it's destructive. It destroys that person. And then the man felt it inside. And he went to the Prophet ﷺ saying, I destroyed myself. In another narration, ihtaraktu, I burnt up. I'm burnt. Oh, that's what it says in that. There's another narration. Right? So he recognizes that this is a terrible sin. So that's the first consequence. The second is that for the remainder of that day, the person still has to refrain from anything that breaks the fast. Okay, so that's the second thing that a person has to do. The third is that they have to make tawbah, that they have to genuinely turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and feel regret for what they've done. Leave off that sin, have firm determination not to return back to it. The fourth is what we see here in this particular hadith, which is that there is an emphasized severe kafara, penalty. And it's in that order. The first is what? That a person has to?
Free a slave.
Okay? And that meant a lot. But you see, subhanAllah, that there are many things in Islam where freeing the slave is the expiation, because Islam did not promote slavery. Slavery was a social system that existed at that time, at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And it was not something that Islam promoted. It was something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually encouraged us. That freeing a slave has a great reward. In fact, that's the side point. So freeing a slave, type. Or, and if a person can't do that, then what? Fast for two consecutive months. Fast for two consecutive, not or feed 60 poor people. No, that is the next thing. You have to do that. And then if a person simply cannot fast for those consecutive 2 months, and that's excluding, for example, if a person actually got sick. Let's just say a person fasted 58 days, and then they got the flu. And they couldn't fast 59th and 60th day. And then after a week, they feel better. Do they have to start over again? No. No, they don't. No. They just finished the 2 days. No. Let's say they were fasting 40 days and then Eid al-Adha came. Can you fast on Eid al-Adha?
No.
Less. Haram to fast on Eid al-Adha. So he stops fasting and then he resumes afterward. Now,
do you feed 60 people on one day?
Tight. So if the person cannot fast for two consecutive months, then the third thing is what? Sorry?
Feed 60 people.
Feed 60 poor people. Feed 60 poor. And that in general, always the kafara, always the when you're expiating, it's always the poor people. And that's important to recognize. A miskeen, which is a person who is in need, even if they're not totally poor. What time for 9:30?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to stop at this hadith, inshallah, just give me a second. And then left. So here is very important to recognize that, because this also happens, sometimes in Ramadan, for the people who are not fasting because of chronic illnesses, for example, they think that sponsoring an iftar at the masjid absolves them of the feeding of people. But how do you know that the people that you're feeding in the masjid are miskeen? You understand? It's not okay just to go feed a bunch of people and you don't know if they fit that criteria of being miskeen. All right? So that's the fourth thing. And then the fifth thing is that you have to make up that day. Even with the 60 days that you fast, you still have to make up for that day. Just the same way that a person who, for example, traveled and they missed a day in Ramadan, they make up that day. So what are the five things again? The person is sinful. That's number one. And it's a grave sin. It's a sin that is destructive. The second thing is what? That they have to finish the fast of that day. The third thing is tawbah. Sincere repentance and turning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fourth is this severe penalty. And the fifth is what? That they actually have to make up that day. What we gather from this hadith also, though, is the mercy of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and how he dealt with the sinful. Look at this man. The man was he destroyed himself, as he said. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very kind with him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very concerned about him and concerned about his well-being. What happened? What's wrong? How did you destroy it? What's going on? Okay. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so merciful. And then you can see towards the end of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam smiles. Why? Because this man came having total remorse for what happened, and he left with all these dates, mashallah. And that shows you the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jalla. That because this man, look, at Toba to Jubbu Makabla, this man felt that regret, and he didn't want to go back to that. He sincerely turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah rewarded for him for his Toba. I mean, this is. The hadith is amazing. Now,
can you quickly talk about how, like when it said, when they stayed there?
Yeah, I mean,
it wasn't
necessarily that he was thinking about it. The Sahabi just mentioned that the Prophet stayed. He was originally there anyway. And after the man came and asked his questions, it's like the Prophet was like, you know, can you feed 60 poor people? The man was like, no. That was just like, well, you know, where do we go from here? Alhamdulillah, somebody came with that. What the scholars mention is that what this hadith is indicative of is that if a person, let's just say we stop at this part of the hadith, that if a person could not feed 60 poor people, being that being the last part of he couldn't free a slave, he cannot fast, nor could he feed 60 poor people, that it yasqutu anhu, that he is no longer liable for the kafara. He still needs to make up that day, but he's no longer liable for paying the penalty. Now,
the fasting of two consecutive months.
Yes.
Do you think that that's what Bukhari is using for the previous chapter to maybe show that fasting can?
That's exactly why. That was exactly why he brought that. And I'm not going to repeat that because that's a.
The slaves and the poor people, do they have to be Muslims?
Right. So the majority of the scholars, except for the Hanafiya, they in this particular for this particular kafara, they say that the slave has to be a mu'min, a Muslim. All right, and that's because they are basing that on ayat, not particularly anything in this hadith that is indicative of that. But that does seem to be the stronger opinion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And as for the poor people, they should be Muslim. Not
specific to this.
And kafaras in general.
But if you can't find Muslims
and
that are
if you
poor.
Cannot find Muslims that are poor, that's a different story, and I don't think that that's going to happen. Because it doesn't, no. Because you don't have to feed 60, you don't have to feed 60 individual poor people. You could feed 20 of them three different times. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Nah.
So again, if a person has a sickness, it's the same thing?
Yes.
If they try to feed a Muslim per day?
Yes, if they feed a poor Muslim per day, that works. If they feed 30 poor Muslims on one day, that works as well.
Just the example that you gave in terms of the measurement for the dates.
Yeah.
Just based on your example of our brother's question, that comes about 80 pounds of dates.
Is that a lot? We're going to cover that next week, inshallah. So let me make an announcement, and then we're going to stop because we have to pray. The next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to start at 6:30. Because both Sheikh Hanif and I are going to teach next week. So 6:30, and we're going to stop at Maghrib, and then we're going to pick back up from Maghrib to Isha. Any questions you have about the fast in general, we'll answer them next Tuesday, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And if we need to make another session, for example, Friday night, the first Friday of May, which is May 2nd or 3rd, I think it's May 3rd, correct?
3rd, yeah.
Yeah, that first Friday of May, inshallah, I will deal with any other questions that you have during Ramadan. I'm going to start here next week, inshallah, which is cupping. I know this picture is kind of weird, but this is actually to show you the hijama, how it works. I don't know if the video will show. There's a video here, actually. Oh, yeah, it will show. Okay, so we just look at cupping and vomiting while fasting, other things that break the fast. We'll talk about that next week, and then we'll go into a whole bunch of other things. But travel, we have a whole chapter that deals with travel, inshallah.
Bismillah. That vomiting is not intentional vomiting, right?
We'll cover that next week, Sheikh. SubhanAllah, we'll have to shut all that and stuff for the torch.